And we want to just use that need as an occasion to analyze them and indict them. Because immediately, we want to run from needs. And here stands Jesus in the midst of us and says, look, that's one of my children. Yes, they have a need, but you're the one who sees it. What are you going to do about it? I was riding on the elevator at the university when I first went there, and it was all new buildings, beautiful new buildings, and I stepped in the elevator, and there were some paper wrappers on the floor in the dorm. It made me real disgusted, you know. I thought, these students let other people build these beautiful buildings, and they care no more about them than to throw paper wrappers on the floor. You know, I was riding up the elevator fuming. And just before I got to my floor, I heard this whisper. You're the one who saw the papers. What are you going to do about it? So I picked them up. Seeing a need is not an occasion for indictment. It's an opportunity to grow. So I became a garbage collector that morning. That was growing. You might need to be my garbage collector today. It'll make you grow. So we began to realize you have needs. You'll never meet a person that doesn't have needs. We all have. This is a part of the human situation, that we are a needy people. Now, needs are open doors that you say through this need, God, I can't handle this. I want to trust you. I want to open this door to you and let you come in through this door. This story just comes to my mind. It's an illustration of what I'm talking about. I was in a retreat this winter. I'll not say where. Well, it was several states away from here anyway. And a lady came to me. Well, in fact, two ladies came one afternoon. They were, I guess, in their middle 30s or maybe early 30s. And one of the girls said to me, Tommy, you pray for the healing of memories, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. I've seen the Lord do wonderful healings by praying for the memories. Well, I have a 6-year-old little girl. Would you pray that her memories might be healed? Well, I said, I'll be glad to pray, but what memories does a 6-year-old have that need to be healed, for goodness sake? And she said, she needs to have the memories of a tyrannical mother healed. She said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I have two boys and this one girl who's the middle child. And every frustration that comes, I take it out on this little girl. I whip her, really, when I know there's no reason to whip her. I fuss at her when I want to fuss at somebody else. And I don't know why. I just seem to take it out on her. And I'm sorry. I've repented. And God has forgiven me, I think, but she needs to be healed. And you know, I prayed just while she was talking. And it's amazing how the Lord takes over in spite of us. So I heard myself, you know, here she was talking about a little girl, and I heard myself asking her, when is the last time your father ever put his arms around you and said, I love you? She started to answer me and stopped. And her face went into a fixed position, and then she began to cry. She said, my father has never told me that. I've never had him to put his arms around me and say, I love you. And she, by this time, she was really boo-hooing. And the picture just fell open. And I said, darling, don't you realize that what you're running from is being a girl yourself? She was a beautiful lady. And I said, somehow, you thought your daddy didn't want a girl. He wanted you to be a boy, didn't he? Oh, yes, she said, I felt that way all my life. And as you grew up, you tried to outboy the boys, didn't you? Playing ball, climbing trees, all the rest. Oh, yes, she said. And she stopped crying and sniffed and said, and I can pitch a mean softball. Just outdid all, because somehow she felt that her daddy didn't want a girl. Her daddy only loved boys. And so she was fighting the fact that she was a girl. And God made her a woman anyhow. And then here, all of this pushed in the subconscious. And she was taking it out on her own little girl. It wasn't her daughter she was whipping. It was herself. Wives, so often your husbands fuss, not because they're mad at you, but because they're mad at themselves. They are really the most ugly when they are disappointed in themselves. Ask me how I know. So don't take it personally. Our worst expressions are distorted expressions of whipping self. And here she was, ashamed of all of that, taking it out on the little on herself as a little girl and her own daughter. And this other girl who was sitting with her was a member of the family. And I thank God for the way he used her. She was startled when all this came out, the friend was. And she turned to her and said, "Your daddy is crazy about you." And she began to stack up evidence on top of evidence on top of evidence on top of evidence. Young people, daddies and mamas sometimes don't know how to say, "I love you." They love. Sometimes the only way daddies know how to love is to buy you another dress, or to pay the tuition at college, or let you have the car. Sometimes, you see, because he's caught up in an economic world, and the only way he knows how to say, "I love you," and you want him to put your arms around, you want him to go fishing, you want to play golf, you just want to walk in the woods with him. "Darling, I'm tired. Leave me alone." You know. But he loves you anyhow because he's just written another check. And sometimes they don't know how. And this is true all through life. Because we don't know how to trust God. We don't know how to open up to be a channel of love. And this girl began to show the other one how her father did really love her. And the Holy Spirit just broke through. And this girl opened up. She saw it and just responded and had a divine invasion. Right there that Saturday afternoon was just filled with the Holy Spirit. That evening, she got up to witness. And she said, "I have always loved God. Since I've known anything, I've loved God." But she said, "I never could accept the fact that God really loved me." And she said, "This afternoon, when he let me know how much my earthly daddy loved me, it opened me up to receive the Holy Spirit, who has shed abroad in my heart the love of God." Trusting God is opening the door of your needs. Some of you men have fears. Some of you about my age, I'd say, young fellows. And you have fears about the mess you've made as a father. If any of your needs break out in your children, the first thing you want to do after your wife gets through reminding you is to say, "I have failed as a father." And you begin to whip yourself. Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to live under that lash. Of course you failed. And if there's any man in the house who thinks he hadn't failed as a father, he's not a father. Every father I've ever met has been aware that he's failed his children in one area or another, usually in several areas. But that's an opening door, opening of a door to Jesus. And if you would just say, "Lord, my real purpose as a father is to let my children know who their father is anyhow, and that's you. And my greatest contribution to my children is to let them be aware of the real fatherhood of God." And if we somehow have come through that one, regardless of our failures, God has used us mightily. And I know what it is to be able to turn this over. And I'm going to share this story and close. But you take it in the area of your need. I'm just talking about areas with which I'm familiar. But our real door opens at the point of need. Get honest about your need and open the door to Jesus. Well, we have three children. Joyce is our daughter. She just finished college. She taught a little this summer. Took her first paycheck. And instead of making it a love offering to her daddy, went to England. And I was so glad that I helped her do it. Her paycheck wasn't enough. And she just got back. I called her the other day. She's doing beautifully. She's going to teach public school music in Raleigh this year. Having a wonderful time. Tom, our oldest boy, 19 years old, a sophomore at UNC at Chapel Hill, highly sensitive, great social conscience, tender, but human, has a combo, all this. Wonderful boy. Ken, our youngest boy, handsome, 6 feet, looks like a Norwegian deal, blonde, blue, and all the rest. Articulate, so much of his mother in him. Strong-willed and all that. And you know, the other two had been so wonderful, and maybe I didn't even hit into their needs as they came up. Maybe I've really failed them more than I have Ken. But here a year or two ago, my failures in relationship to Ken began to pop out all over the place. I thought he was acting up. I didn't know it was my failures popping out. And do you know, I discovered a great secret in life. The greatest problem with your children is that they have you as a parent. That's their greatest handicap in life, is who they came through. That's you. And this became apparent in relationship to Ken. Here we were, you know, living a life of faith, trusting the Lord and all this. All of a sudden, he announces one day that he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in all this stuff. Doesn't make sense to me. Life is me. That's what I make it. You know, and the very bread he was eating while he denounced God came as a direct gift. And I started to say something, but I was checked. That's a problem between me and him, I heard the Lord say. Let us work it out. So I said to him, son, I do remember where Jesus is said that the Father sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Son, the shine on the good and bad. And he'll bless you just as much as you let him. And it doesn't change his love toward you if you don't believe in him. That's your problem. And so he went for a while, then went on into the hippie order. And he doesn't do anything halfway. He went into it all the way. You know, Tommy Tyson, a Methodist minister, a boy who's an atheist, a long-haired hippie, and went the route of the hippies, dope and all the rest, the whole works. And here we were, not a matter of living in disobedience to the Lord. If you haven't discovered that Christians can have trials, you're in for some learning. The fact that you are a Christian doesn't mean you're free from the trials of the world. This business of come to Jesus and you'll never have another problem ain't so. You may be more aware of your problems than you ever were before. But come to Jesus and you'll have victory through your problems. And you'll have an overcoming in the midst of your problems. And your handicaps will become assets in Jesus. Tribulations and trials will turn into triumphs in Jesus. And night will turn to day in Jesus. But you'll have some trials. And so we began to go through all this. I'll not describe the details. And this was a strange thing for me. I didn't know how to react. I wanted to, you know, crack the whip, and I wanted to be domineering, and I wanted to, you can't do this and live in this house, you know, all that. And the Lord just took me aside one day. Now you're going to learn through this. You're going to stay before me and trust me. And you're not going to do anything without my leadership. Now get low before me. And boy, I just had to, you know, here was, talk about a door. I threw both gates wide open. Lord, all right. Now, I don't know how to do it, but teach me. So he began to show me that he wanted me to learn to love this boy, not merely as my son, but as a person. You know? I don't apologize for being his daddy. Don't apologize for him calling me daddy. But it's more than that. He is a human being in his own right. And I was thinking more of him as my son than I was a person. This came clear one day when his hair was rolled down to here. And I was going to get a haircut. We were going to have a seminar with a lot of friends coming in. So I said, Ken, I'm fixing to go to the barbershop. Don't you want to run down with me? He looked at me and said, are you worried about my hair or your reputation? I said, both. Well, he kept his long hair and I lost my reputation. Then last summer, here was the story I was getting to. Last summer, we went out to California. I'd been out there several times, of course, and working with groups. And so the family had never been. Wonderful friend of ours, Mrs. Helen Chell, who incidentally is up at Bemidji. She is there every summer. So her home's in Claremont. And she said, Tommy, you and Francis, bring the children out and stay in our house while you're on the West Coast. And we'll leave the key with the neighbors and all that. So we had 5 weeks in Claremont and ministered in the area and worked with groups. Well, one day, going to a group, and Ken said, Daddy, I believe I'll go with you and Mama tonight. Wonderful. Run up and get dressed. We'll be leaving in a few minutes. So here he came down. I'd given him money to go buy a pair of shoes. He had bought black boots, patent leather boots, you know. He had gotten him a pair of, talking about psychedelic colors, pants, striped pants. And he has a good figure, and these pants showed that he did. Tight as they could be. He had him a Tom Jones shirt, you know, these long sleeves that lapped over with a V-cut neck, and had his medallion and his long hair. And he was going with me to the prayer group to meet friends that he'd never met before. Well, I was glad he'd go. So we went on to the group, and I was introducing the family, and finally introduced Ken, and one of the ladies spoke up and said, are you a girl or a boy? And you know, when she said that, I was aware of a miracle in my heart. I was so proud of him, I didn't know what to do. I was as proud of that boy as I've ever been anybody in the whole world. It didn't make any difference, long hair or no hair, tight clothes or no clothes. It didn't matter. I just all of a sudden realized what a jewel he was. And I looked at this lady and I said, you know, without any defense or apology or all the rest, Viola, he's neither a boy nor a girl. He's a man, and you better take my word for it. You know, and just let it go. The next morning, we were sitting across from each other at the breakfast table, and all of a sudden, there we were, you know, eye to eye, and just met each other for a long moment, and that smile came across his face. He winked and said, thanks, Dad. That's pretty great. Now, from that moment, I have not had a problem with that boy. He's had some problems. I've had some problems. But we haven't had a problem with each other. Well, he knows that we are totally committed to one another because we've met each other at a point of trust in God. What is your need? Whatever it may be, this is not an occasion to feel guilty, to whip yourself, or to defend or fuss or promote or protect. It's Jesus saying, behold, I stand at that door and knock. And if you will open that door, hear my voice, get humble before me, I'll come in. And I'll enter into holy communion with you. Let us pray. Oh, we're glad we don't have to run from you. We're so glad that you're trustworthy. Show us these doors. We would pray that you'd show us as gently as possible, but show us these doors and help us to know where the latch string is and how to open it and say through these doors, Father, I want to trust you. I want to really know experientially that underneath are the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll ask for you.